Open your Bible this evening to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. There's a verse there that I am sure you're familiar with, or at least you've heard before. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3 says, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw out of the wells of salvation." You know, it's a sad world for most people, isn't it? Ever since Eve came upon the cold, dead body of her boy and knew that her firstborn was a murderer, this world has been a place of tears. Turn over to Isaiah 57. There's another verse there that ties into this. Isaiah 57. Who has joy? Well, certainly not the unsaved, for Isaiah 57:20 says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." But thank God there is another side to the picture. There is the well of salvation that you can drink at freely and frequently. For the verse already read, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw the water of the wells of salvation." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these wells of joy that your word speaks of, and we pray that you would teach us from your word tonight what that joy is and how we might attain it. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Go over to Isaiah 55. You know, we know that the world is something of a dry desert, and in such a place, water would be a source of much joy. So Isaiah 55:1 claims, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy and wine and milk without money and without price." In Isaiah 44, verse 3, God promised, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing shall be thy offspring." So God offers the well of joy, the fountain of peace that all of us can draw from with no limit. In the early 1800s, in Manchester, England, an unhappy and depressed middle-aged man, while traveling, visited a physician who had been recommended to him as one who has some answers as to the depression that he had been experiencing in his life. So he went to see him that evening, and he told the physician that he was suffering from a hopeless illness, that his life was full of terror and discouragement and depression, and there didn't seem to be anything that he could do that could change that or help it. He says, "If you could tell me what to do, I hope you'll do it, because I'm afraid if you don't, I'm going to kill myself." The physician tried to reassure the man. He told the man that he could be cured. He encouraged him in every way that he knew how to get out of himself, to find things that would amuse him, something that would make him laugh. The patient said, "Where can I go to find such a diversion?" And the physician replied, "Well, the circus is in town tonight, and there's this fellow there, Garibaldi, the clown. He is such a positive, pleasant, happy person, he'll cheer you up. As a matter of fact, Garibaldi is the funniest man that I've ever seen in my life. I never miss him when he comes to town." The sad-faced patient looked up and said, "Doctor, I am Garibaldi." There was a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in Sychar when Jesus came by that way. She lived a very frustrated life. She'd been married 5 times and now was living in adultery with somebody that she wasn't married to. Notice what Jesus said to her. If you'll turn over to John chapter 4, I'm just trying to establish for you right now the fact that there is this well from which we can draw. And then I'd like to share with you in the second place what that well really is. John chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of the water, of this water, shall thirst again. And whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You see, one who trusts Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior not only has a drink of water, but he has planted within him an artesian well of water that brings forth joy and blessing constantly. And how gladly that poor, disillusioned, half-heathen woman received it. Jesus gave her water that wasn't from the well. He gave her living water and sent her forth to tell others about what he had given to her. She went away singing and came back with a whole bunch of other people with her and told them about the water she got that wasn't from the well. And this well of salvation and joy is not for any particular individual. For notice, if you will, in John chapter 7, what we're told about it. John chapter 7, and notice please verse 37. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which sent me, that of all which he giveth to me. Am I in the right chapter? No, I am not. I am sorry. John chapter 7 and verse 37. That's more like it. I was wondering, when am I going to get to the part where why I'm having you turn there? That would have been about 100 verses later, see? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, this message is for all. This is for anybody who will come to the Savior, because God wants to share his joy with all mankind. You see, is there anybody here tonight that doesn't want to be happy? But very few of us have it. It's because we're looking for our joy rather than his joy. There's a verse over in the book of Psalms that says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Some people think that means two Mercedes-Benz and my $500,000 home. All kinds of people, you know, that he will give me the desires of my heart. No, that's not what that says. What that says is, if I delight myself in the Lord, then the Lord will give me the very desires that I have in my heart. And once I have his desires instead of my desires, then his joy will become my joy, and I will be able to have this elusive thing that is called happiness. Over in Revelation 22, in verse 17, we have one of the last promises of the Word. It says, the spirit of the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, what are the sources of joy at this well of salvation? We know what it is, that the well of salvation is salvation. Isn't that what it's called, the well of salvation? It's coming to Christ. It's receiving him as your Savior. It's having him live in your heart and permanently indwell within your human body. And then there will be within you that well, and that well really is him. Now, our text in Isaiah 12:3 stated that it is with joy that we will partake of the wells of salvation. But what is the source of this joy? I want you to look this evening with me at the Word of God and see how much there is to make a Christian happy if we will but allow God to give us the desires of our heart. What is the well that we may draw with joy? First of all, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10. There are four or five things here that tell us how to have joy and what real joy is, lasting joy. And the first of these is salvation, is the forgiveness of sin. A head doctor at a mental institution recently said, if I could convince the patients that are here that they had received forgiveness of the wrongs that they had done, I could release one half of everybody in this hospital immediately. So the first joy of the Christian life at the well of salvation is the joy of forgiveness. I don't wonder that the psalmist in naming all the benefits that he listed there in that great Thanksgiving psalm, the first joy that he lists is the joy of salvation, of forgiveness of sin. What a joy to have the fear of judgment gone, our conscience cleansed, and a right relationship with God, because our sins have been forgiven. In Luke chapter 10, we read how Jesus sent 70 out to do his work, other than the 12 apostles, and they went out and they performed miracles. And they returned with great joy. And notice what they said in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now, I'm sure that most of you, if not all of you, are aware of the fact that wherever the word devils in the plural occurs in the Word of God, it's a mistranslation from the Greek. It should be demons. There's only one devil, and he can only be in one place at a time. Don't try to give to Satan the attributes of God as though he were everywhere at the same time. He is not, he cannot be. He is a created being just like we are, and he can only be in one place at a time. If he's here right now, he's not in the other building. You see, God is everywhere at the same time. Now, that's kind of hard to understand, but he is everywhere in the entire universe at the same time. Don't give that attribute to Satan. And so, wherever you find the word devils in the plural, it's not speaking of Satan, it's speaking of his angels, what we call demons. And so notice that demons were subject to these. Verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name. And then notice the answer of Jesus to what they said in verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this, that is, that you cast out demons and perform miracles, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The prodigal son surely had joy when he came back home, when his father received him with the kiss of forgiveness. Then he put on him the robe of righteousness and the ring of sonship. And the prodigal no longer knew of the hunger and the filth and the loneliness and the frustration of the hog pen, did he? And the famine where he had been. You see, the joy of salvation, first of all, brings to us the joy of knowing that our sins are forgiven. That's got to be one of the greatest joys that you will ever know or experience in this life. Is it any wonder that we're told, with joy shall you draw from the wells of salvation? A man was awakened in the middle of the night by a phone call. On the other end was a frantic and sobbing girl who managed to get out these words, Daddy, I'm pregnant. Well, he was groggy and stunned, but communicated his forgiveness to her. The next day, he and his wife wrote a letter to the daughter and gave two words of counsel, two letters of counsel, each of them writing in love. 3 days later, the man received another phone call. His daughter was shocked by the letters because she was not the one who had called. Some other distraught girl had dialed, apparently, a wrong number. And the father, being awakened in the middle of the night and groggy as he was, didn't realize that it wasn't his daughter because she was over there weeping and crying. But you know, the letters that the mother and father weren't wasted. Their expressions of unconditional love and forgiveness are now a treasured possession that the young lady kept. Have you ever done wrong? Silly question. And then the person that you did the wrong with forgave you. They told you they forgave you, and you were glad for it. Didn't that thrill your heart? Wasn't that a great joy to your soul? There is nothing better that I know of, apart from salvation, to know that your wrongs are forgiven and you are back in right fellowship with the person who did the forgiving. So the first joy in this well of salvation is the joy of forgiveness of sin. Now notice the second joy that the Christian has: a comforter. He is a friend a guide, a teacher in the person of the Holy Spirit. If you'll turn over to John chapter 14, you will see that in no uncertain terms. John chapter 14 and verse 16 says, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, John 14, 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Is Jesus a comforter? He sure is, isn't he? When he was on this earth, he was physically in person with his disciples, and he was a great comforter. He was a great encourager. But the day was going to come when the Lord would be taken away from them. He would ascend into heaven and be glorified, and then they would be without him. But he says, I'm going to send you another comforter. Now, who is that other comforter? The Holy Spirit. And he is going to do for them what Jesus did for them while Jesus was on earth, is what he's saying. But I would direct your attention to the word another. The Greeks had two different words for another. You know, the English language is so devoid of richness, it's incredible. But the Greeks had two words for another. One meant another of the same kind. The second word for another meant another of a different kind. So, for example, we here are another of the same kind because we are born again. We are all children of God. We are all sons of God. Therefore, we are of the same kind. Now, you take a person that's unsaved, if you wanted to describe him, you would have to use the other word for another, because he would be another of a different kind. Not at all like the kind that are, again, forgiven of their sins by an almighty God. So the Holy Spirit is another of the same kind. The reason that he would be another comforter is because Jesus was a comforter. Now he's leaving, and he's sending another of equal kind to them to do what he had previously done for them. Now there's only three that could be said of: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is no other that is of that kind than those three. You take the highest angel, somebody like Michael. And you know, Michael has a whole lot more in common with a grasshopper than what he has in common with God. God is so unique. He is so different from everything that he created. And so when Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter, another like me, the one that will take my place, will be on the same level as me. That's the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? That you and I have literally the Holy Spirit of God living within our bodies that he calls his temple, his dwelling place. He's there to teach, to guide, to convict, to encourage, to do all of the wonderful things that we need doing at a spiritual level that can't be done by anybody else under any kind of circumstances. I can have Christ manifested in my daily life, not because I'm somebody special, but because the Holy Spirit of God is living within me, producing Jesus Christ through me. That's a joy. It's a real joy to know that I don't have to work to please God. I please God just by submitting myself to the lordship, to the rulership of the Holy Spirit in my life. And then he does all of the work. Did you ever lead a soul to Christ? See, you didn't save that guy. Jesus did, but it was the Holy Spirit who brought the conviction and the wooing that brought him to the Savior. You just allowed God to use you to do that. So you led him to the Lord, but it was the Holy Spirit that was really doing all of the work. And the result is that at the end, you get rewarded for it just as though you did it and you didn't do it. Nobody here ever won anybody to Christ. Only the Holy Spirit wins people to Christ. But you get all the credit like you did it. And so it's a wonderful life. I don't know of any job you can have. I don't know of anything you can do in the world that could match that one. But yet that's the promise of God. And then notice here in verse 17 of John 14, will you? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why can't it receive him? Because you've got to be a part of the family of God. The Spirit of God indwells only a pure place. You see, you are three parts. Your body, your soul, and your spirit, right? See, you don't seem very enthusiastic about that, but that's so. Okay? Your body. What is your body? Well, your body is what you see. You see, you're not looking at Herb Rogers right now. That's why most of you look down most of the time when I'm up here. I know I'm not much to look at, and so it's a good deal that you can do that, okay? So, that's the body. This body is composed of all of the elements of the ground. And when I die, and like I said this morning, I'm not planning on dying. I believe that if I have a heart attack, that the Lord will come while I'm still alive. I've been saying that for a lot of years now, so he'd better hurry up and come so I'm not a liar. But at any rate, you see, my body, when it goes to the grave, it will return to all of the elements of the ground. The little boy came home from Sunday school, and his mother said to him, he said, "Mother, they told me in Sunday school today that our bodies were made from the dust of the ground. Is that true?" "Yeah, son, that's true." "You mean I was dust, and when I die, I'll go back to being dust?" "Yeah, that's true." He said, "Mother, you'd better come and look underneath my bed, because somebody's either coming or going there, you know?" That's our body. It relates us to the ground. And I have a soul. Now, the soul is a seat of what I am, my personality, my will. It's my emotions. It's my thinking. It's the real me. So you see, you don't see the real me when you look up here. That's all you see is where I live. And I'm a lot better than the first part, the body part. Now, the spirit. I get that when I'm born again. Spirit's from God. Well, really, it's all from God, but the spirit is a special relationship with God, because it says that his spirit bears witness with what? My spirit, that we are children of God. Now, let me tell you something, and I don't have time to go into this. That would be a week or a month or two of special sermons and a series of messages. But let me tell you that your spirit cannot sin. Your soul cannot do anything but sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You know, the very best thing that your soul can do is a filthy rag in God's sight. You know, you may be real proud of something that you did. Maybe you helped somebody, or you, like we said, led a person to the Lord, or maybe you've been teaching a Sunday school class, or leading in a youth group, or who knows what you've been doing. But you've been doing something, and you look upon that and you say, "Boy, pin one on me, I'm great." Now, God says that's a filthy rag. Doesn't matter what you do. It all emanates from the human soul, and the human soul is totally depraved. And God says it's filthy rags. But the spirit, you see, a lot of people get confused when they read 1 John. Because there it talks about, you know, that those who are right with God can't sin, won't sin, and or however the exact wording is. What it's talking about is the human spirit that you got from God, that's really God's spirit, that's God's life. That can't sin. That relates to the God. And so you see, I have these three parts. When I have the body that relates me to the ground, I have the soul that relates me to other human beings, and I have the spirit that relates me to God. Now, the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, and this is what I don't have time to go into. This three parts is exemplified, typified, is shadowed by the tabernacle and the temple. You remember it was divided into three parts? The outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. The outer court speaks of our human body. The holy place, that's where all of the priests could go and do their work, that relates to the soul. And then the holy of holies, that relates to the spirit. So the Spirit of God then comes and dwells within my spirit, and as long as I am allowing his spirit to control my life, then that Spirit will control and put down my soul, and the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, through my spirit, shall shine through, and God will be glorified. And of course, God is like that too. He's three parts: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you find this all the way throughout the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit actually came to live on my body. Now go on to verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, can't receive because it's not born again, because it seeth him not. In other words, you know, like I'm from Missouri, prove it, show me, is the idea. Neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth, now notice this, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Remember that portion we read from John 7? That the Spirit of God did not yet dwell in these people because the Father had not yet glorified the Son. In other words, when the Son of God ascended into heaven, the Spirit of God, after he was glorified, came down from heaven. So at that point in time, the Spirit of God was dwelling with them, but he was not yet in them. So things are different in the age of grace than they were in the age of the law. In the age of the law, the Holy Spirit did not permanently indwell anyone. That's why David said, Lord, take not thy Spirit from me. You can't say that. God can't take his Spirit from you. Because the promise is, lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. So in this age of grace, when the Spirit of God comes in and dwell you, he is with you. He cannot and he will not leave you. Have you ever heard a preacher say, boy, you can't go in that place because the Holy Spirit won't go in there with you? I never heard such a bunch of baloney in my life. The Holy Spirit, no matter how distasteful it is, goes wherever you go because your body is his temple and he comes to indwell until you die permanently. He's within you. And as a result of that, it should produce in your heart and in your soul great joy. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, it says, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures evermore. We are literally basking in the presence of a sovereign God who lives within our body. And it says, in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. And the reason most Christian people don't have this fullness of joy is because they have not allowed that Spirit of God, in whose presence they are, to control them so that this joy can be produced. Because in the presence of the Lord, there is always fullness of joy. Thus you can have continuous fellowship with him. And if you do, then obviously you will have this joy that is associated with him. Now this is how you can get, and continually can get, when you draw at the wells of salvation. To know the Lord Jesus more intimately by daily fellowship is a joy no one saved person can ever have, but it's yours freely. Consistently, constantly. Just come down and draw the wells of salvation. So first we have the joy of forgiveness of sin. Secondly, we have the joy of fellowship with God himself. Now notice here a third thing with me. There is more. There is the joy of answered prayer. Jesus wants us to be happy when we come to the well of his salvation. And if you'll notice here in John 16, I think it's only one page over from where you are, I want you to notice one way in which we can be particularly happy, John 16, 24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. That's the joy of answered prayer. Do you know this in your life? When is the last time that you can look back over, just start with this afternoon and go on back in your imagination, when is the last time that you really felt that you had an answer to prayer? You know, we had a scare this last week. The fire out there that was arson, came to Highway 79, it was east of it, and about 6 a.m. on Friday morning, the firefighters closed Highway 79, and they intentionally burned, there was no wind blowing, they intentionally burned the east side of the hill that was to the east of Highway 79 by Running Springs Road, one half of 1 mile from our camp. And they felt this was very, very successful because they had burned it far enough down, far enough out to the east, so that when the fire came to that point, it would get no fuel, therefore it would die. That's theoretic. And I said to Paul Kayot, I said, now wait a minute. I said, I don't want to be a person with a lack of faith, but what's wrong with a bunch of big embers blowing across that burned out place, crossing the highway and landing on the west side? Sure enough, I talked to him early in the morning. He called me back. He said, boy, we've got to have everybody praying for us. Because the embers did come over about 3 miles north of the camp on the west side of the highway. And it's burning. Of course, the wind is blowing from the northeast, right down to where the camp would be. And so we sent out a message to all the churches all over the state to pray, and those churches called the people in their church, and they prayed. And incredible as it may seem, with the wind blowing strong from the northeast, they put that fire out before it got to the camp proper. Now that's an answer to prayer. Now, when's the last time that you knew an answer like that in your own life to some kind of a need or problem that you had at a particular point in time? There is a joy of answered prayer that is almost indescribable. If you don't have that going on, then you're missing out on something fabulous. The joy is not only in getting an answer, but in knowing that even if the answer is delayed, you'll have the joy of being confident that God in due time will answer it in His time. You see our problem? You know what our problem is? I want something. My problem is, I want it yesterday. So I pray today and I say, God, yesterday, give me that, will you? We have to wait on His time. Two little brothers were once heard commenting as fathers. Said the one to the other, Pa said he wanted us to ask for anything that we wanted. Yesterday I asked him for a kite, and he didn't give me one. The brother said, yeah, I know, when I was 3 years old, I asked Pa for a gold watch, and that was years ago, and he hasn't answered that one yet either. 6 months went by, and one day in May, the father came home with a beautiful kite, and he gave it to the youngest boy, saying, just a word, you know, do you remember I promised to give you this kite? He said, yes. Well, it was 8 or 9 years later before he called his oldest son to his side and said, I suppose you've forgotten that when you were a little fellow in short pants, you asked me for a gold watch. The then teenager said, yes, it completely slipped my mind. And the father said, I haven't forgotten. Here's the gold watch. I've waited to give it to you until now because now you can value it and take proper care of it, whereas before you couldn't. I say the joy of even the prayer that seems to go unanswered, just knowing that it's in the hands of a God who knows and cares and never forgets, that someday, somehow, perhaps in a way that would be unfathomable to me, that prayer will be answered. You see, are you beginning to catch on that as a believer, what joy is ours in a spiritual sense once we come to the wells of salvation? For those of you who are saved, and I trust that's all of you, can you see that there is great joy at these wells? But do you draw daily at those wells? They are yours. Joy of forgiveness. The joy of fellowship. The joy of answered prayer. But then there's a fourth thing that I want you to see that's found in these wells, and that is in the Word of God. God's Word, in the Bible. If you will get down into it and read it and study it with your heart, it will bring joy to your soul. How sweet is the Word of God to the believing heart that's tuned to it. Jeremiah learned that sweet joy. Listen to what he had to say in Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart, For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. The psalmist declared this in Psalm 19, 9 and 10. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, more than fine gold, sweeter also than the honey of the honeycomb. So you see, there's this great joy as you study the Word of God. It is amazing how many times you've read a verse, and then one day you come back to that verse, you've read 100 times, and you see something in it you never saw before. The Word of God is a living thing. It's always alive with new stuff. Let me give you a fifth thing. There's a special joy in being a soul winner. Only those who are themselves saved can be a soul winner. There's a couple of verses over in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, which say this: they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Go back a few pages to John chapter 4 here. John chapter 4. See, by like token, in the New Testament, we find that when a shepherd finds a lost sheep, he rejoices about it. When in John 4, Jesus had won the Samaritan woman to himself, the disciples returned, and notice what he said to them in John 4, 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. That meant that Jesus, what Jesus had, was better than any fruit or salad that the disciples might offer him. By the well that day, he had the joy of seeing a soul saved. I tell you, there's a joy in that. I grew up in a Bible-believing fundamental church in Chicago. Matter of fact, your former pastor, Ed Anderson, was the music pastor in that church about 100 years after I left it, and the Marquette Manor Baptist Church in Chicago, Illinois. I grew up in that church as a kid. And, you know, it was an evangelical, soul-winning, Bible-believing, fundamental church. And they talked a lot about soul-winning there, and people lent souls to the Lord, but you know, I never did. Then I went off to college to study to be a minister, and I'd never led a soul to the Lord, ever. And I was there for about a year or more. I don't remember the exact time frame of it, but still hadn't led anybody to the Lord. And I was out preaching on street corners and jails and all kinds of weird things that we did down there. And finally, one day, we were coming through the Smoky Mountains, and if you've never been in North Carolina at night, like about midnight, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you've been there about midnight, you know what I'm talking about. The Smoky Mountains are called the Smoky Mountains because the fog is so thick, sometimes you can't even see your hand in front of your face. And we're coming down there about midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, coming back to school from Montreat, North Carolina, and I want to tell you, I was so disgusted. I was driving the car, and I was so disgusted because I couldn't see but about 4 or 5 of those little white stripes on the road ahead of me, and you know, the roads there, they go like this. I was terrified, and all of a sudden, the car came to a screeching halt. I didn't step on the brakes. There's this thing called the universal joint. You know, I don't know what that is to this day, but they say that it fell out. How that happened, I don't know. But apparently when the universal joint falls out, the car don't go anywhere. Is that right? Well, it was right of this car, at least. I don't know if it's right of your car. And so there we were, stuck in the middle of the highway in this pea soup. And we thought, boy, somebody's going to come behind us and hit us, and, you know, we're going to be in big trouble. We're going to go over the side of the mountain. Bunch of optimistic souls. So the car right behind us was a cop car. He came to a screeching halt, and he missed hitting us by just inches. And so he decided that he was going to try to push us off the road. I think he burned up all of the rubber on all of his tires, pushing us off to the side of the road. Got off the road, he came over and he talked to me. He said, you were driving? I said, yes. He said, well, I tell you, your guardian angel was sure with you tonight. I said, no, sir, not my guardian angel. Jesus Christ is with me tonight. He said, what in the world? And I witnessed to him And when I was also witnessing to him, I said, wouldn't you like to accept Christ as your Savior? I mean, he was so enthralled by our assurance of what had happened. If we had been going fast, if the skies were clear and there were no fogs, I wouldn't be here tonight. Quit looking so happy. It didn't happen. I'm here after all, okay? And he just saw the miracle in it. And I said, wouldn't you like to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He said, yes, I would. I said, you would? I didn't think that I'd ever be able to leave anybody to the Lord. But you know, that was probably one of the most joyful experiences I've ever had in my life, the first time. There's joy, God says in Psalm 126, in being a soul winner. Listen to that text again in Isaiah 12:3, will you? With joy shall ye draw out of the wells of salvation. That means those who have the well of salvation should pay attention to it. Then, Christian, see to it that you have the joy that is yours. One who loses the joy of his salvation may think that he has lost his salvation, but he hasn't, because you can't lose your salvation. Once you have it, you are eternally secure. But I'll tell you what you can lose. You can lose the assurance of your salvation, and you can lose the joy of your salvation. One's strength in Christian service largely depends upon his joy. When the remnant of Jews returned to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day, they became conscious of their sins, and they were discouraged. And Nehemiah told them to get right with the Lord, because he said, now get this, and listen to what he said. This is from the book of Nehemiah. He said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And you know, a lot of believers don't have that strength because they don't have that joy. And the reason they don't have that joy is because they're not in fellowship with God. They don't have the joy of going and honestly confessing their sins and not making excuses why they did what they did, and have forgiveness because they've confessed it. They don't have joy because they're not soul winners. They don't have joy because they don't have answered prayer. They don't have joy because they haven't been in the Word of God. And thus we lose our strength. And we shrivel up and die spiritually. Proverbs 17:22 says, a joy, a merry heart doth like a medicine. Not only will your health be better if you have joy, you rest sweeter, your food is more tasty, but you will work better, and you will have the joy of the Lord in it all, and that will be your strength. It's important for believers to be happy. You know, how it must dishonor God for one upon whom God has poured out his blessings and made such promises to walk around like he'd been baptized in pickle juice. You see, sin is usually the culprit that causes us to lose our joy in the Lord. When David gazed upon the naked Delilah, or Bathsheba, he was lustful, and he went on deeper to his sin. And I conclude tonight, if you will, turn to Psalm chapter 51, and I want you to see what he did. Psalm chapter 51. Notice verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to the loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou spakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That is, he had a sin nature when he was born. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide my face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's key. You know, we get in the mess that we're in because we get out of fellowship with God, we sin, and we don't confess it. We get back in fellowship with him. But the joy of the Lord, when you have that, that is your strength. And you can go on that service of God and you can do great things for God. But if you don't have this joy, and it comes through these different resources, then we'll not be able to do the great things for God that we otherwise might do. Let's bow for prayer. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you've inspired it and given it to us to be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And we just pray this evening that we might be able to grasp the truth of what's been before us, that we will leave here with a different kind of determination relative to that which we can do to experience the real joy of our salvation. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess you're dismissed.